Can you find yours? Your pulse? Or some of you might find it there on your carotid artery on your neck. Feel your pulse. There's this ongoing reminder that you're alive. Your heart's beating. I'm so glad it is. One thing we have in common today, we've all got a pulse. If for some reason you didn't, we'd know. So you can't hide it. Mine's beating a little fast right now. I don't know why. Yeah, that's right. good blood flow happening. So this ongoing reminder that you're alive. Your heart's beating, blood's flowing through your body. Now, a heartbeat and a pulse is something we don't often think about. It's just sort of there. We kind of take it for granted. Because you've had it ever since you were born, you know. We don't think about it. Well, today, I want to look at a question that we also don't think about on an ongoing basis because we don't like to. It's just not really a pleasant thought. But it is connected to your pulse. And I don't know if you're, well, not if you want to play. You could play along and feel your pulse with me if you will. Or not. It's fine. You've got a pulse today. We've all got that in common. The other thing we all have in common is one day, we won't. And then what? One day my heart stops beating, and then what? After, you call the ambulance and stuff like that. And then what? I mean, all of us, I think, or most people, maybe not everybody, but most people have some sense that, there's got to be something beyond the day when you stop having a pulse. I mean, pretty much every faith in the world has some concept of something after you have a pulse. We just can't hardly imagine the idea of there not being a you in any form or sort. But we just don't think about it very much. We don't think about those questions very often because we don't like to. It's kind of morbid. But it's always there, just like your pulse. The Bible has an interesting perspective on life. It says that at the center of the universe is a loving, creative, personal being that gave us life, God. God would speak and the world, the universe would be formed and light and darkness and land and water and plants and animals and people, all of it formed and given life by his spirit. In him we live and move and have our being, the scriptures tell us. And every good and perfect gift comes from our Father of heavenly lights, this God who gives and loves and is the author and creator and giver of life. It also says that the greatest problem in the world, in the universe, in fact, today is that we as God's creation have separated ourselves from that author of life, from the very one that gives it. And so, to use maybe another analogy, we're a little bit like a cell phone. We charge them, and then they get disconnected from the source of electricity. And some of those cell phones, they run a little while. Some of them run a little longer. Maybe they've got a slightly better battery. I don't know. But eventually, they run out. And they stop working. And Now, for cell phones, we just kind of go, oh, well, it's obvious. What we need to do is we need to take the cell phone that isn't connected to power and reconnect it, and then it will get that power again, and it'll recharge. For people, we've somehow kind of made it as just obvious and normal. Well, of course, everybody, we just die, and then we're gone. But the answer that the scriptures present to us is kind of similar to that cell phone analogy. That for us to have life, to have real life, we need to get reconnected to the giver of life. We need to deal somehow with the stuff that has separated us from him. Now, the Bible calls the thing that separates us from God, the theological language for that is sin. You know, that sense of, I did it my way. You know, the thing is, I can do it on my own. God, I don't really need you. I want to make my own rules. I want to tell myself what's right and wrong. You don't get to tell me what's right and wrong. I want independence from you. I want to do what I want to do. And so it's that kind of self-centeredness and that rebellion that keeps us from God. And just like a cell phone that's been disconnected from electricity, the Bible tells us that spiritually the result of that is death. Actually, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Like the natural consequence of getting ourselves disconnected from God is that we die. Physically and spiritually. And how the answer for that is to get reconnected. But because we can't do that ourselves, God has initiated this amazing way to do it, this plan where he himself takes the first step in reconnecting us. The Bible tells us that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live and to live a perfect, sinless life, a life that was never disconnected from God, and then die in our place so that the thing that separates us could be paid for, that the justice for that could be accomplished. What the Bible calls justification, the just rewards of our sin and rebellion are paid for, are dealt with by this one perfect life. Through that, we can get reconnected to God, just as if I'd never done it. We can get reconnected to God and we can experience new life. Now, in the passage we're going to be looking at today, this is a passage where a guy by the name of Paul, who was an early leader in the church, he was a pastor, church planter, an apostle, in fact, is writing a letter to the church in Rome and trying to explain to them, to these young believers, kind of what the life ramifications of getting reconnected to God are. That it's not just about, oh wait, isn't it great this thing happened once, but this idea of that new life, that when we get reconnected to God, that the life of God lives in us and changes us from the inside out. That there are parts of us that are so renewed that it's like we have a brand new life. So we're in Romans chapter 6. We're actually in the middle of a series in the book of Romans where we've been going through verse by verse. And I just got to admit that some of the passages here, the language is a little bit churchy. So if you're not used to, you know, churchy or Bible language, just it's okay. Just kind of work with me here. We'll try to explain some things as we go. But the big idea that we find there is this idea of new life in Christ, that because Christ died, there's parts of us that with him have been put to death. And because Christ lives, there are parts of us that can experience this brand new life, a new vitality in Christ. So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And I should say, if you don't have a Bible of your own, we've got a table filled with Bibles. We would love for you to have one of your own. So if you need one, pick one up. It's our gift to you. So Romans 6, starting with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have, what's the word? Died. We've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Verse 3. Or don't you know? Sounds like a Minnesotan. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, as you're reading through this passage, and when you see the word with Jesus or in Jesus, if you're the kind of person that likes to highlight things, this would be a great thing to highlight, because this is the big idea. When we're with Jesus, when we are in Jesus, when our lives are affiliated with Christ, when we have made a heart association with Jesus, or some people would put it in the language of when you've asked Jesus into your heart. Jesus, come and live in me. I want to find my life in you. You are the one that forms my identity. I am in you. I am with you. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So here's this concept, that when we place our lives in Jesus, that all of the things that Jesus experienced to a certain degree, we experience. There's parts of our life that get, with Christ, put to death. And then because Jesus rose again from the grave, we also experience his new life. And I just love that. Just love that. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a what? A new life. A new life. That's what God offers. That's why he cares so much that when we're separated from him. Because on our own, we're hopeless. But with him, we get a brand new life. A second chance. Or a fourth, or a fifth, or a 20th chance. Get a brand new life. In verse 5, if we've been united with him, there's that phrase again, in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now that's good news. Think about that. Now, when the reason why Easter is such a big deal is, I mean, what would it take to convince you that somebody who was dead is no longer dead? Just think about that. Because, I mean, here I'm not talking like sort of metaphysically, or just they felt dead and now they're not feeling dead anymore. I'm talking dead. You know, dead. Things coming from dead to life, it doesn't happen. It's scientifically impossible. And so if you saw absolutely compelling evidence that it had happened, would that not shake up your worldview? And yet that's exactly what the Bible says happened. There were people that were followers of Jesus, his disciples, in particular the 12 men that were his kind of inner circle of disciples. They followed his life. They watched him. They saw him. They saw him literally hanging on a cross, literally bleeding out. I mean, just, you know, even the phrase excruciating pain, we still use that. Excruciating literally means as if crucified. They're seeing Jesus in excruciating pain, completely and totally dead. And then 3 days later, he's walking among them, eating with them, saying, touch me and see that I'm not a ghost. And they all, I mean, some of them recorded, when they saw that, they just fell on the ground and said, God! I mean, they just started worshiping him. That would rattle your worldview, don't you think? And then history further goes on to tell us that of those 12, at least 11 of them would die a martyr's death. I mean, John just ended up being, you know, tortured and boiled in oil. It was so much better, I guess. But all of them would be put to death rather than deny the thing that they saw that day. What would it take to convince you that somebody had been raised from the dead? That's what these people saw. That's why they started to really pay attention to Jesus. Oh, wow. Woo. This guy is different. We should write some of this stuff down that he's saying. So they wrote some of this stuff down that he said, because it was just, it so shook their worldview. What would it take to convince you that somebody had raised from the dead? Well, that's what it was for these eyewitnesses. And so they write, if we've been united with him in death like his, we will certainly be raised with him in a resurrection like his. And so these eyewitnesses, they lived in a completely different way as a result. I mean, if you just go, hey, I am with somebody who has the power over life and death, maybe at that point you wouldn't be scared to ride in an airplane anymore, right? You wouldn't be scared to have a hard conversation with a neighbor. You wouldn't be scared whether or not people like you. Because, I mean, really, what do you have to lose if you're with somebody who has the power over life and death? Let's keep reading. So verse 6, for we know that our old self, the old me, was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 8. Now if we died, and there's that phrase again, what's the phrase? With Christ. So we associate our lives with Christ. Jesus, I am with you. Be in me. I am on team Jesus. I'm affiliating my life with you. You are the one who defines how I see myself. You are the one who defines how I view the world around me. I am with you, Jesus. If we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. I hadn't heard that before, but I guess if you've totally conquered death, then you're done. You've won. You only get to die once. Verse 10, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves, what's the word?
Dead.
Turn to your neighbor and say, I am dead to sin. Yeah, otherwise they get kind of concerned. I am dead to sin. Count yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God. How? In Christ Jesus. I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires. Verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Let's put that into really practical terms. On a day-to-day basis, each of us are making decisions about where we place our trust, our hope, on what things we find comfort and peace and strength in. You know, like you might think about how you finish off the phrase, you know, today I just really need a bit more money. In this case, you've been placing your hope and your trust and your strength in money. Today, what I really need, I just need a glass of wine. Which in itself isn't necessarily a bad thing, but if you're regularly turning to that, you're placing your hope and your strength and your trust in that. Today, what I just really need is, I just need a promotion at work. That's what I really need. And so some of the things we turn to on their own are benign, but we can turn them into gods or idols. Other times we turn to things that are outright sin for comfort. I'm just really lonely. I need a hookup. And so we turn to sin to find our comfort, to find our peace, to find our joy. I am just feeling really down. I need a hit. We turn to things that hurt us to find our peace, our joy, and the comfort. But the Bible tells us that that's not the way it has to be. Instead, we can turn to God. We can offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness. So in a practical way, that means, okay, I'm feeling really down right now. And what I need more than anything today is God. And ultimately, as we look at life and we look at the challenges we face in life, I mean, though this is slightly simplified, that is the answer. If you want a better marriage, I mean, sure, it might be helpful to take a weekend away. But if you really want a better marriage, take a weekend away and first offer it to God. Lord, thank you for your love for me. Thank you that you love me unconditionally. That in you I lack nothing. I'm complete. And so God, out of my completeness in you, let me offer myself to my spouse and give myself to my spouse. Or business. You know, now, just because we pray doesn't mean that God's going to do the things that we want him to do. I mean, he's God. He knows what's best, but he can provide us with the things that we need. If God can run the universe, do you think he can run an LLC? Probably. God, I'd like things to prosper, but what I really need is you. Give me wisdom. Lord, guide me in making good decisions. Help me to be wise. Help the work of my hands to be a blessing to you and a blessing to others. That can be the first question we ask. Not the second or third or fourth or, God, I've really gotten myself in a rut. Will you please help me out? I mean, if you're in that spot, it's okay to ask for help, but it's even better if you turn to God in the first place. Parenting. What I need most of all is I need God in my life. I am a better parent when I'm leaning on him for strength and comfort, when I'm asking him for help. God, you've been a good father to me. Help me to be a good father to my girls. I need you to be my example. Lead me. Guide me. I give myself to you. So we can offer ourselves to sin and look to it for help, or we can offer ourselves to God and look to God for help. In verse 14, just to finish off this passage, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. If you could hear the stories around this room, and actually in a moment we're going to have a chance to share just a few of those testimonies, you would hear stories of how people have discovered a new life in Christ, how they have found that kind of peace, they've found that kind of life change, they've found that kind of strength that they needed when they turned to God, and how he helped, how that new life isn't just there's something that happened, you know, there's something available to me on the day that I die, but there is new life available for you and for me on a day-to-day basis. Lord, give me the strength. Lord, guide me. Lord, help me. Lord, change me. Lord, free me. Because that's that image of being freed from sin. Lord, I don't have to turn to that stuff anymore. As I turn to you, you are changing me from the inside out. One of the reasons why we love for you to be in connection groups is you get to hear other people's stories, you know, like firsthand, face to face, and you get to experience for yourself just how very real that life change is. In just a moment, as we're going to be singing a little song about life change and stuff, we're going to be doing what's called cardboard testimonies. I sent some of you around emails to warn you about this or encourage you to be involved with this. Anyways, we've got a whole bunch of cardboard over on the table there by lovely Linda and markers, and I'd encourage you, if you're so bold, is to write a word that might describe you apart from Christ. Either that's the person you've been, or maybe if you've been walking with the Lord for a very long time, the person that you would imagine yourself to be. To write that on one side, and then invite you to come up onto the stage, hold up your sign.
Here's your sign.
Okay, nice. Hold up your sign. And then find a word that describes who you are now. Because friends, that new life in Christ is not just a, you know, this thing that happened in the past, this historical event, and wow, wasn't that weird? Some guy rose from the dead. It is a present reality. That new life is available to you, to me. There is power for life change. Because through Christ, the bonds of sin on your life, you might not know this, you might not even feel this right now, but they've been broken. And you can live a new life. I can live a new life. That is tremendously good news. I can change. This is great, especially if you know me closely. I can change because of the power of Jesus in me, because of new life that courses through my veins just as real as the pulse I feel. You feel your pulse? You're alive, but even more so, if you turn your life over to Christ, there is new life available in every moment of every day. Whether you've been walking with the Lord a long time, maybe today would be that reminder of where do you need that new life? You know, is there a part of your life that you struggle to surrender to God? And maybe today this could be the thing that you give over to Him. Lord, I am struggling with this, but I believe that you have the power to break its bondage over me, set me free, and give me a new life there, in that area of my life. Or maybe for you today, it's a bold new step. You came to church, you're checking it out, you're a guest of somebody. That's awesome. We're so glad you're here. Maybe today could be the day that you take your first step of faith. Jesus, I need you. I need you. Give me your strength. Come live in me. I want to affiliate my life with you. I want to find and discover myself in you. Help me to live with you. Some people would say that's like asking Jesus into your heart. There's a lot of different ways you can express that. But at its core, it is, Jesus, I am with you. I believe in you. You died for me. I want to live for you. Give and to experience that new life. If that's a step you're taking today, maybe be so bold as to write that down in a connection card so we can send some resources your way. We're not going to send anybody to your doorstep. Nothing weird will happen, I promise you. But we love you, we support you, and we want to be there for you. So I'm going to pray, and some of you are called even by God today to be a part of this, to share your cardboard testimony. And if so, while I'm praying, while the song's playing, just get up, grab a piece of cardboard, grab a marker, and let's testify. You know, let's share our stories and bless each other with what God has been doing in you. Because new life is available. And around this room, there are story after story after story after story of people that have found new hope because of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that in you we can find new life, that there are second chances and third chances and fourth and fifth and tenth chances. Lord Jesus, thank you that even around this room there's story after story of what you have done because of the new life you're giving. Lord, I pray for anybody today who's taking that bold step of faith. Lord, just fill them with your joy. Meet them right where they are and bless them, God. Lord, for those of us that have been walking with you for some time, but we continue to struggle to hand over areas of our life to you, God, may we hand that over to you today. And thank you, God. Thank you, God, that in you we are being made new. We are being set free and made new. Thank you for that resurrection life that lives in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.